2 Corinthians chapter 10. Once we get, once I get started into the message that I have this morning, you'll see where I'm going very rapidly, very quickly. I hope to remind you of some principles and some foundational things this morning. I don't know that there'll be a whole lot of brand new material today, but just a different way of looking at some old material. And hopefully, at the same time, challenge you in this particular area so that we can get back on track with some things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to start reading in verse 3 and read a couple of three verses here, and then we'll expound upon that. Everybody ready? Where we are, here we go. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Go ahead and underline that 6 or 8 times. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What I want to talk about you, I want to talk about the Lord to you. What I want to talk about to you today is simply this, the weapon of prayer. I want to talk about the weapon of prayer today and how that weapon has fallen into disuse and misuse, and that we need to pick that weapon up again. The weapon of prayer. If we're going to have any power in prayer, there are some prerequisites that the Bible tells us about. There are prerequisites to having power in prayer. The first that I can think of comes in, we're told of in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, let me see if I can find that right quick. John chapter 9. And it says in verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. We know that God heareth not sinners. Well, when I say that, the first thing that comes back is, well, preacher, aren't we all sinners? Isn't everybody a sinner? And the answer obviously is, yep. Yeah, you got that one right, but everybody isn't still in their sin. And that's the difference. Everybody's not still in their sin. How many of you born again this morning? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You understand where I'm coming from? God doesn't hear sinners, but you know, just because we are those that are imperfect does not mean that God does not hear us, because we are clothed in His righteousness as born again, saved, redeemed creatures. Some of us have received Jesus Christ as Savior. We're clothed in His righteousness. And even though we are sinners in our nature, and even though we may be sinners in our conduct from time to time, we have access to the Father through His blood. You're sitting here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not heard the first prayer you've uttered. You may be a praying individual, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, He's never heard it. It's never moved Him. The first prayer that He's looking for to come out of your lips is, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And for Christ's sake, save me. That's the first prayer you'll ever get answered if you're a lost individual here this morning. So I understand we're all sinners, but there's a clothing that comes by being by virtue of having a relationship with Christ. Psalm 66:18 goes on to talk about that as well, and it says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now we go from that idea of being saved and an individual that is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that's a prerequisite. You got to have that under your belt, or you don't even have a chance of getting heard. But the next thing we need to understand is that if we regard iniquity in our heart, Scripture tells us and makes it very plain to us that He will not hear me. How many of you have ever told somebody, give your family my regards? Give your people my regards. What are we saying when we say, give them my regards? We're saying, give them my best. We're saying, give them my love. We're saying, let them know that I'm thinking about them. There are those who would openly denounce sin, make a big deal of denouncing sin. But individuals that have a secret regard for sin in their life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Scripture makes it plain, the Lord will not hear me. He's not going to answer those individuals, because God knows the sin in your heart, what you're regarding above Him, no matter what it looks like on the outside. He knows what you're regarding, what you're loving, what you're caring about, what you're sending your best to in your heart, and He says, that's what I'm looking on. If you remember, 1 Samuel chapter 16 tells us that man looketh on the outward appearance, but it says there that God looketh where? On the heart. He looketh on the heart. Now, please don't read into what I just said there that God is not interested about the outside. God is very much interested about the outside. He's very much interested in the appearance of man. Very much interested in how we conduct ourselves and how we present ourselves and in the manner in which we go about that. He's very much interested. That's a whole nother sermon. That's a whole nother area that we need to get into, but not today. That's not the issue that we have before us here this morning. Whited sepulchers, you remember what the Lord said about whited sepulchers? He denounced them. He told the Pharisees, that's what you are, your whited sepulchers, your graves, your tombs, and inside of you is dead men bones. And that's what He's talking about. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. The outside can look prim and proper and just right. You can put on your super saint suit and come to church. Put on your super saint suit, come to church, come in here and act like everything's all right and everything's just perfect and peachy keen, and on the inside you're regarding iniquity in your heart. You leave out here, go home, put your super saint suit up on the nail and leave it there till next Sunday morning when it's time to put it back on and trot back up to church. Whited sepulchers, full of dead men's bones, and the Lord condemns that. So in order to do any kind of praying with any kind of power, the prerequisite for that is threefold. In order to pray with any kind of power, first of all, you got to be saved. There's no power in praying apart from being saved. The second thing is that we have to keep our conduct right with God. The outside needs to be right. And the things that we perform and the things that we do and the places we go and the people we associate with and what we wear. What we wear. These things need to be, our conduct needs to be right. And the third part of that is that we need to keep our heart right in order to have power in prayer. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what it says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now let me go back down to verse 3 in the passage that we have before us here. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So keeping in mind, power in prayer has to be, there are prerequisites, and those three prerequisites must be true. And once we have gone through those prerequisites, there is power, there is opportunity for us to have power in our prayers. Now, verse 3 here tells us that we're not at peace this morning. All right? We are not at peace here this morning. It may look somewhat tranquil. It may look like everything is kind of in order with everything here this morning, but I say to you that we are not at peace in this building this morning. We are at war. There is a warfare that is raging here this morning. It is an invisible warfare, but warfare nonetheless is taking place in the room here today. You have an enemy, and that enemy wants you to be distracted. That enemy wants you to be drawn away. That enemy that we have wants you to ignore the things that you're hearing today. He wants to subvert the principles of God this morning. And so everything that he can do, he is doing here this morning. Distracting, dissuading, diverting energies and attentions and such as that to other things here today. We are at war in this room. And when we get it, that when we get that this is war, it follows then that we must be more careful about what we're doing. We must be careful about where we are and what we're doing here. We must raise the level of security in order to see what God wants done here today. The security, the threat is here, and the security level needs to go up in order to see what God wants done. We have to be on the lookout for danger. If you get caught by surprise, it's going to be bad. We don't want to get caught by surprise by our enemy. We want to be aware that he's here. We want to be aware that he's active in life around us, active in the issues of life, active in all kinds of ways. We cannot discount him. We cannot forget that he is present. We must understand that we are in the war of all wars every single day. Every day. All day long. We have to be on the lookout. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that we are to be sober, that we are to be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy. He is vigilant. He is ever watchful. He is ever looking for opportunity to tear down what God wants built up. Have you ever heard the word casualty? Casualty, casualties of war. When you get casual about the warfare around you, you get wounded. When you get casual about what's taking place around you, you can get killed. You have to be on point. You have to be sober, vigilant, attentive at all moments in a war. And if you fall away from that, then you get surprised. And the surprise that you can get is killed or wounded in what is taking place with you. It says that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you today. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your family. Boy, I've seen him work on that one. He wants to devour your marriage. He wants to devour everything in your life that's good and right and holy. He wants to consume it. He wants to devour everything there. And to be devoured is to be swallowed up. If you're devoured, you're swallowed up. If a lion swallows me, I become part of the lion. I'm not a distinct unit apart from it anymore. I'm part of it. I have become a part of the thing that I was not vigilant to watch. Devouring is a big thing. You lose your identity when you get devoured. And the problem then gets bigger. The problem, the enemy gets bigger when he devours and consumes us, you see. We're at war. And we must be sober. We must be vigilant to avoid becoming a spiritual casualty. Our enemy takes his job very seriously. He doesn't miss many opportunities to divide. Someone at this church is going to hurt you. Trust me. If they haven't already, they will. It'll happen. And if you're not prepared, if you're not vigilant, if you're not sober, if you're not wary, if you're not watching, it will catch you by surprise.
It'll catch you by surprise and you become a casualty by virtue of not watching and being vigilant and being sober and being prepared. You will become a casualty then here in this place. You make yourself vulnerable when you join up with us. You make yourself very vulnerable. And by the way, joining up is what you need to do. Huh? You see, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And He makes it very plain that there's no Lone Rangers out here. And when He directs us to get involved and get plugged into a local church, He means it. And for us to puff up and say, I know better than you. And for us to puff up and say, you know what, I got a better plan. I'm going to hang out over here and I'm going to hang out over there and over here and over there and over there. And I'm not going to give anybody my heart. That way I don't get hurt. Then you have regarded something in your heart that is not good and godly. By virtue of joining up and working together cooperatively, see here, what happens is that you make yourself vulnerable. Casualties occur in churches when we don't heed the teachings of God. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When we don't guard our heart, events drive our life. You hear me? Issues drive your life whenever you don't guard your heart. See, guarding your heart means that you get it settled about what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and how you're going to react when things come on. But if you let the issues of life drive you, it's like living by preference rather than conviction. And when you live by preferences rather than conviction or by decision, then you're going to make bad decisions when issues come up. Or you will make bad decisions when events come into your life. And they will come because we've got an enemy that is good about driving things to subvert and to move us away from where we ought to be. The key is to have a healthy spirit so you can weather being done wrong. You hear me? If your spirit's not healthy, if your heart's not healthy, you won't weather it whenever something unkind comes your way. You have to be prepared for that and know it's coming. It's coming. I don't know where it's coming from, but I'm going to be prepared for it to come my way so that when the issue does come, when the event does come, it doesn't knock your feet out from under you, catch you by surprise, and make you a casualty of war in your local church. By the way, heart and spirit are synonymous in the Scriptures. When it talks about heart, it's talking about spirit. Spirit is that part of you that is quickened and made alive by God Himself. That in salvation, you see. We are a soul. We have a body and a spirit. Okay? And the spirit is that part of us that is spoken to in Scripture of being the heart. And so we have to guard that heart. We have to guard our spirit. And if we guard our heart and guard our spirit, then love will cover a multitude of transgressions. Okay? Now, there's a war going on here this morning. Our enemy doesn't want anybody helped. Our enemy doesn't want anyone saved. And he'll do all that he can do to disrupt, to distract, to draw men away. It is a spiritual war. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this spiritual war. We went through the armor of God here a while back and looked at each piece of the armor that we can put on during that time. Let me just give you one little verse here that starts that business off in verse 12. This is the talking about the armor of God, and it goes into all the pieces here and making sure that you put them on with care. But I want you to listen to the prelude and the build-up to that. It says in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That is a mouthful that is being said right there. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." If you didn't get the idea from 2 Corinthians 10 that we're in a war, you ought to get it from Ephesians chapter 6 right here. We are in a war. And we are in a spiritual war, and it is against spiritual powers. More often than not, the first four words there are the testimony of most Christians in churches today. For we wrestle not. That's pretty much the sum total of it right there. Why do we not see these things happening? Why do we see these things that are happening? Why do we see the negative happening and the positive not happening? Four words. For we wrestle not. For we wrestle not. The implication in the verse is that when you wrestle, you see things change. When you wrestle, you see things happen. You see positive things that begin to take place in there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We got a lot of bystanders in this war. We got a lot of conscientious objectors in this war who have removed themselves from the front lines and have become casual. And many that have become casualties of war in this scenario. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, there are evil men in this world. And you don't have to look very far to find the evil men in this world. They stand up and crow everywhere. Evil men all over the place. Evil ideology. There are evil men. And it is right for us to expose evil men. It is right for us to rail against the evil that is in this world and the evil men that bring it around to us. It is right to do that. But I tell you this, you can get rid of one bad man today and three more will take his place tomorrow. We cannot make the sum total of our efforts be the bad men that we can see. The evil men that are walking the world with us. Bad men are a secondary problem. Bad men are a secondary level, a second level problem. Bad men are simply pawns. Hear me? Bad men are simply pawns. Listen, in a chess match, I don't have to beat rooks and pawns and kings and queens. I have to beat the individual moving them. I have to get into the mind of the one that's moving the pieces on the board. My combat on the chessboard is against the one moving the pieces, not the pieces themselves. We have bad men in this world, but these bad men are being moved as pawns. They're being stationed and put forward strategically as pawns, as pieces on a chessboard. My battle is not primarily with the evil man. What this is all talking about is that my battle is the one behind the evil man. The spiritual warfare that is out here all around us. Beating him is a matter of getting into his head. The problem is that we've not identified our enemy. We have to identify the enemy before we can combat him. We have to identify the roaring lion or we're going to wind up being devoured. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The real war is not the bad men. Those are symptoms of something. Those bad men are symptoms of evil. They are not the evil. Just simply symptoms of the evil that is behind them. Something is wrong at a much deeper level. You ever had an abscessed tooth? Oil of cloves will take care of that for 15, 20 minutes. Just put a little drop on your finger and rub it on your gums back there. Pain gone for 15, 20 minutes. But that pain's just a symptom. That abscess is real. If you leave that thing like it is, there's not enough oil of cloves in this world to take away the pain that's fixing to come your way. The only way you're going to deal with that is you get you some penicillin in your system. Get you some psyllium in that system in there and cure the infection or it's going to turn and break bad for you. So there's symptoms and then there's things that are behind those symptoms. And so we need to get at those things that are behind the scenes, not at those things that are revealing themselves out here. Yes, we need to stand against bad men. But we need to be doubling and redoubling our efforts against what's behind those evil men. and what is there that is pushing those evil men. Take little things like Alcoholics Anonymous and things like that. Got a bunch of hopeless people that meet together hopelessly 8 nights a week in order to tell each other how hopeless they all are and hope that they can make another day. Those are symptoms. The symptom that we have out here of drunkenness is a symptom of something internal that has gone wrong. What's gone wrong on the inside is that it's a spiritual matter. The matter of an addiction is a spiritual matter. You deal with the spiritual matter, or you're going to have to be plagued by the symptoms the rest of your born days. There's no hope in dealing or trading with symptoms. You can't treat only symptoms. You got to get to the core. You got to get to the root of things in order for this to work out the way that it needs to be. We're at war, folks. We're at war. There's a war that is raging around us, and we get so busy looking at the symptoms rather than the root cause or the things that are behind it. We need to get after bad men, but we don't need to stop there. We need to go to the source. We need to get after the source. Verse 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Notice it says weapons. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We need to get behind the bad men. We need to get to the causes that's behind all of this. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Friends, that talks about the power of our weaponry. It tells us how powerful the weaponry is that God has provided for us. This tells me that it is mighty power. That this power is overcoming power. That this power is the greatest power that you can tap into in all the world. Mighty power. How many times do I hear the excuse that is given that these are the last days and everything's hard? It's all just hard. I can't grow my Sunday school class. It's hard. I can't do this. It's hard. I can't get anybody to come to church. It's just hard to get anybody to come with me. It's just hard. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I go out here and visit, and it's just hard. People don't want to listen and all this sort of thing. You ever watched a car race? NASCAR on TV? I watch it every once in a while when I want a good nap. But what I've noticed in those car races is real simple. I've noticed that there's not anybody that makes a pit stop on the last lap. I have yet to see one that makes an intentional pit stop on the last lap. The last lap is where you put it to the floor. You put it to the floor and you jam that thing where you're going, you grit your teeth, and you hope that the engine holds. Because you don't want to be coasting over the finish line whenever this thing is all over. You want to be building speed all you got when you cross the finish line. Huh? What I see so often right now is a lot of folks that want to coast through this thing. Oh, it's all got hard. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Look at the social stuff and all the junk that's going on, the court systems, and everything's bad. And we used to be a Christian nation, but we're not anymore. Let's just hold on and ride it out. Let's just hold on and ride this thing out and hope for the best. I don't see anywhere that the Lord commands us to coast in the last lap. What I see is people that need to be putting their foot down on the floor, praying that the engine holds, and see that we can gain some momentum as we cross that finish line. I watched the Olympics here a while back. Man, I'm going to tell you what stirs my heart when I watch them kids. Stirs my heart to see them. I love the track and field. I love to see them stretch to their limits. I love it whenever there's four runners running and the margin of victory is 1/100th of a second. And they're running through there and they're straining, man. They're straining with every fiber of their being and every ounce of energy that they have. And that finish line comes up and they shove that chest out as far as they can. In fact, in some of them, they launch their bodies across the finish line. Boy, that ought to be a picture of the Christian life right there. No coasting. No riding it out. I mean, bearing down when we see the last days. Bearing down. Giving it all we got. It's too hard. Boy, it's just hard out here. You can't get people to church. Nobody wants to do anything. Nobody wants to bear down. Bear down. Put your chest out there and run through the tape. Put your foot to the floor. Don't let that car coast. Pray that it holds together long enough to get across the finish line. Just because we're in the last days, it's not hopeless. Plenty can be done. The weapons we have been supplied with are superior to what the enemy has. God did not put us in a battle with inferior weapons. He didn't put us down here and say, you know what, do the best you can. Hold on till I get back because I'm not leaving you a thing that you can work this thing out with. No, He gave us the best weapons that He had. He gave us the best that He had and He said, now use these and you'll be all right. You put these on the shelf or you put these to the side, it's on you. Because I'm giving you all you need. I'm giving you what you need to succeed and to thrive. Not just survive, but thrive in this life. We can thrive today because of what God has given us and what He has left us with. The problem is not in our weaponry. The problem is in our soldiers. They're either not engaged or not skillful with the weapons that have been supplied. Our weapons are mighty. Mighty weapons. Mighty enough to stop our enemy dead in his tracks. We have what it takes to win. This passage that we have, the passages that we have before us speak of us not getting in a bunker and riding out the tough times. It speaks about attacking. It talks about assaulting the enemy. Have we heard that anywhere in Scripture before? How about Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That's an assault. And that's not by the devil. I'm going to tell you what, you don't never go up to somebody and be picking a fight and them say, I'm going to tell you what, I'm fixing to slam a gate on you, hoss. Slamming the gate is defensive. It's not an offensive action. And hell wants to barricade itself in. It wants to barricade those that are in. It doesn't want anybody to escape from where the devil has his grip on them. And our job is to go in and crash the gate. Our job is to kick the gate in and to drag people out of the clutches of hell. We're to be an assaulting force. We're to be an aggressive force. We're to be an ever onward moving Christian army force. And God's given us the power. God has given us the weaponry of an assaulting army that we might use to do exactly that. It says that even pulling down strongholds is something that we have been equipped for. You know what? Satan has no answer for a Spirit-filled church. He has no answer for a Spirit-filled church that's using the weapons of warfare that God has given us to pull down the strongholds around us. Pulling down the strongholds of addictions. Pulling down the strongholds of pride. Pulling down the strongholds of false religion. So many things that are there. Bad music. Pick one. Pick it. He's given us the warfare to be able to pull down those strongholds that have a hold on our people. That have a hold on us. Whatever enslaves us to the enemy, that's a stronghold. Whatever holds us back from being good and godly, that's a stronghold. And God has given us warfare to pull those strongholds down, that we don't have to be slaves to them any longer. There are two masters on this planet. Which one are you a pawn to today? Which one are you a pawn to today? And why are you answering His call? Why are you doing His bidding? When you have the freedom, when you have the ability to be free from that, through the power that God has given us called prayer. Would you be free from the burden of sin? Well, there's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood. A couple of things and I'll be done. Go back over to Ephesians for just a minute. Here's the point I really wanted to make now that I got your attention. Prayer. Look at verse 17. It goes through all the armor that we're supposed to be putting on. And it says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation is not the helmet to get saved. The helmet of salvation is the helmet of saved thinking. We need to think saved. We need to think things through the filter of God rather than through the filter of God's of the world and the culture of the world. We need to have saved thinking. Behind this idea of saved thinking is another doctrine. That's the doctrine of, and it's not a popular one today. I don't expect you to cheer and holler when I say it, but the doctrine of separation, being separate from the world. Not buying into the culture of the day and buying into everything here and going with the flow in order to get along with things. Saved thinkers don't do that. Folks who have put on the helmet of salvation cannot go along with the world when the world takes a step to the left. And so the doctrine of separation goes along with that. So take the helmet of salvation, saved thinking, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that's an offensive weapon. That is an offensive weapon right there. Verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what you have here is you have the sword, and that's for close drilling. That's for ground forces. That's for ground fighting. And then it goes on and says that the other weapon that we have is prayer. Now lodge this in your mind, if you will. I want you to think clearly about this one time here today. Prayer that he's talking about right here, that's the nuclear option. This is the nuclear option prayer is. You got to follow up the nuclear option with ground forces and present the Word of God house to house and family to family and person to person down through here. But you soften the ground up, you get things ready with the nuclear option. I can kneel right here this morning and I can change things in Africa. That's the nuclear option. I can kneel here today and change things in the Middle East. I can prepare the ground there. I can have a part in making things happen somewhere else, halfway around the world without leaving this room. Do you understand that you can do that this morning? Do you understand that this is part and parcel of the weaponry that you've been given? That you can change things from right here? If you could ever get a hold of that, if you could ever latch on to that thought and that idea, it would change everything. There's nothing you can't affect from your knees. Nothing. It's the nuclear option. It's when we lose sight of that that we don't pray. There's nothing more powerful than prayer. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's up and close and personal. But prayer, that's universal. I can affect every point on the compass. Every point on it when I get on my knees here. We're in a fight. We need to quit being bullied. You know, my dad used to tell me, he taught me how to defend myself, first and foremost. Taught me how to defend myself. I used it improperly a lot. I used to like to do stuff like that. But he told me, he says, if it ever looks like you're fixing to get in a fight, hit somebody. You know, you got a lot of people out there, and several of them did it to me. Almost like, you know, knock this chip off my shoulder. You're done if I do, because that first lick is important. It's real important. And you know what Christians, it seems like to me, Christians do? Well, devil, give me your best shot. Give me your best shot, and I'll just lay here, and, you know, when I get that, I'll get up, and then I'll get my power back, and I'll work with you. Hit him first. That's what I say. Hit him first. You got an assault weapon called prayer. You can be aggressive with prayer. Get after him. Don't let him get after you before you fight back. Get after him. Quit being bullied. Quit waiting for him to hit first and take his best shot. Launch the attack. Put the BB gun down.
All we've ever done with a BB gun is wind up with half-track marks on our forehead. You got to put the BB gun down and use something bigger and hit him where it hurts. Get out the big gun of prayer. Matthew 18 talks about binding things and loosing things. Remember the scripture? Let me go back over there. It talks about binding and loosing. Where are we? In Matthew. Matthew chapter, it's in 16 too. In verse 16, it says, Matthew 16, 18 and 19, we talked about building his church and the gates of hell not prevailing. And he says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Think again about these strongholds that we're talking about. The strongholds that we talked about. Loosing and binding. Listen, Scripture talks about the strong man. You have to bind the strong man before you can get something out of his house. When Scripture talks about the strong man there, it's talking about the devil. It's talking about Satan. You have to bind Satan before you can take something out of his house. That's what we're talking about with the gates of hell not prevailing. See, he is bound up. He's got strongholds. He's got fortresses in our lives around here. And in order to get stuff out away from him, you've got to bind the strong man. You have to bind him before you can drag things out the gates that he is barricaded in. Okay? So we bind him, and whatever is bound is bound, and whatever is loosed is loosed. Go back to 18 now. 18, and we'll add to that just a minute. 18. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I think I've heard that before. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Tells me who's stronger in all of that, huh? There's two masters, one stronger than the other. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." How do you bind the strong man? You ask. Ask the Father. How do you bind the strong? You ask the Father. How do you loose captives? You ask the Father. How do you have liberty in here? You ask the Father. You ask. How do you break the grip of the enemy upon the lost? You ask the Father. You ask Him to loose them. You ask Him to bind the strong man. You ask Him to do those things. Do you think that the enemy is going to let you pull folks out of hell or out of oppression without a fight? Go knock on somebody's door and ask them if they thought about where they'd spend eternity. I guarantee you what you'll see about 90% of the time when somebody comes to the door. They don't want no part of that. They don't want anything happening. See, because they're bound. They are bound there. Oppression is there. And in order for that to have a different tone in a different way, you're going to have to bind the strong man. You have to bind that strong man, and you have to ask the Father to set that captive free, to loose the grip of the enemy on those individuals that are there. Remember Desert Storm? Some of you don't, but many of you do. Desert Storm, Saddam Hussein bunkered himself up down there in the desert, had his elite Republican guard, had minefields all over the place, and he dared the world. He literally dared the world to come get him. And his thinking was, you come out here in the desert and I'll show you a thing or two. Come on out here into my playpen. Come out here into my element and try to do something with my people. You won't stand a chance. And so he stood up on his hind legs and he crowed like a big old rooster down there and thought that all the things that he had prepared and all the things that he had done on his turf were gonna make it not only hard but impossible for people to come after him and dissuade even the hardiest of people away from making the trip down there to do something with him. But we didn't do that, did we?
We didn't go down there and camp on the border and march over in there and try to fight his guards or this or that or the other. We went down there, camped on the border, and began to send planes. We carpet bombed that country, and we carpet bombed that country, and we carpet bombed that country until Saddam Hussein ran and run into a hole in the ground. He run into a hole in the ground over there. We knocked the minefields plumb out of that thing and just kept on and 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 kept on. Thousands of sorties. Thousands of sorties. This bombing took place. Then we sent in ground troops. And when we sent in ground troops and they met with those Republican Guard, that elite group of soldiers that he had trained down here, more often than not, the position and the pose that they took was this. We lost more people from casual fire than we did from enemy fire during that ground operation. Friendly fire was our biggest foe. Those guys come running out of rocks and holes and places where rabbits couldn't go with their hands up, ready to surrender and give up. Why did they do that? Because of the strategy of sending the nuclear option. You send it in there and you carpet bomb and you work and you work and you work on it and you work on it. And then when you send somebody in with a sword, it's easy pickings. Easy pickings whenever you come in after all of that. The problem that we have today isn't that soul winning is of no use or that preaching is just foolishness. The problem is that they don't work without power. And there's no power without prayer. Why do we not see souls being saved? Why do we not see people's attitudes changing? Why do we see strongholds in so many people's life? Because the nuclear option isn't being used. We're in here trying to slice it up with the Word of God whenever God says you need to precede that with the power of God, which is through prayer. That's why we're not seeing things. That's why we're not seeing lives change like we ought to be. That's why we're not seeing folks saved like we ought to be seeing folks saved. There's some of you sitting in here this morning that are lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And you won't walk the aisle because you're not compelled to walk the aisle. And one of the reasons you're not compelled to walk the aisle is because we have a church that's not asking for that. Remember that revival in Jerusalem that they had back in Acts chapter 2, 3? That little revival that they had? There was a formula for that revival there. And the formula, if you'll remember, Jerusalem during that time was not a hospitable place towards Christians. They just killed our leader and were making it hard on everybody else. So this was not an atmosphere that was primed for a revival, would you think? But it did happen. And how did it happen? The process or the recipe that was done there was that 120 people got together in an upper room and they prayed for 10 days. They prayed for 10 days. They witnessed for one and 3,000 people were saved and baptized. Now there's a recipe for you. Pray 10 days, preach one day, see 3,000 saved and added to the church. Not a bad recipe, would you say? Today, what we do is we get together for 10 minutes, put a post-it note prayer up on the wall, go out and witness for 10 days, and come back and tell the world that it's hopeless, that nobody wants Jesus. Last week was the time to pray for this service. This week is the time to pray for next week. Get out ahead of this thing, you see. Get out ahead of this thing and see what God can do when you unleash His power in the problem. You get me? Yeah, there's going to be sowing and reaping as we go, but that sowing and reaping is going to be small if we have not predicated or preceded that with the power of God. So if you want to get serious about what's going to happen here next week, you might want to get serious at an old-fashioned altar here today about it. Use the nuclear option. Reach into a week from now, from today. Whoa! Let that blow your mind for a minute. Huh? Reach into next week, today. and have a hand in the events a week from now, 2 weeks from now, a month from now. Whoa, this is getting bigger as I speak. Unless you don't believe any of that. Then you can go home and rub your cat the wrong way and throw your horseshoe over your shoulder and do whatever you do that seems to be working or not working. The recipe's wrong. Everything's going to be wrong. You want people loosed? You better ask him. You want the strong man bound? You better ask him. There's only one way, one weapon that's going to change all of this, and that's prayer. The weapon of prayer. You have to understand it. You have to see it. You have to realize that it is the one weapon that we cannot do without. Things will happen when Satan is bound. People will be loosed when we ask our Father to do the loosing. Churches will grow when we ask. Sunday school classes will grow when we ask. Things will happen when we ask our Father. It is time to fight right. It's time to fight right. Because the war is on. Stand with me for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today. And Lord, as we have talked about already this week, Lord, asking you, Lord, to bind the strong man off of these services, to bind the strong man off of all the things that are taking place in the church, and Lord God, to loose the captives. And Lord, there are captives here all over the building this morning, folks that are slaves to addiction, folks that are slave to their pride, folks that are slave to their things, folks that are serving, trying to serve two masters and doing neither very well. Lord, there are folks that need to be loosed this morning. There are folks that need to be set free today. And Lord God, I'm asking you. I'm asking you, Lord God, that you'd bring people down to the place of surrender, to the place of complete reliance on you, and not some formula put forward by a secular man. God, your plan's the best plan. And we ask you, Father, to have your way. Lord, change us today. Lord, help us to move things out of the way. Help us to refocus and prioritize, Lord God, what it is that's important in our life. Help us not to be so fatalistic. Help us, Lord God, not to be so hopeless when all hope is ours. Lord, you have told us that there would be tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. You've overcome this world. And not only that, you've given us the instruments. You have given us the weapons, Lord God, to thrive in dark days. Father, I pray specifically for those that are here this morning that are not saved, that don't have that relationship with you. God, I pray that you continue to draw them very close to yourself this morning. And God, that you would remove hindrances to that. I pray, God, if we're hindrances, that you'd shut our mouth, cause us to look the other way. Whatever, dear God, it is that would turn somebody off or turn somebody in the wrong direction, Lord, quieten that this morning. Cover that this morning. Lord, that there be no hindrance, that there be nothing that someone could point to and say, that's the reason I did not come. Lord, stir in hearts, stir in minds. Make us of one heart, make us of one mind. Draw us to your bleeding side, for we pray that in Jesus' name and amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation.